Crank it up. There we are. Thank you. My name is Art Cash. I'm excited to be talking to you about Matthew 7 this morning. So we're going to be talking about false teachers. And I kind of have my choice of ways to introduce this sermon today. I mean, the fact that you're here proves that we just had a false teacher, right? Anybody hearing about, I think it was David Meade was his name, basically saying that planet X was going to collide with our planet yesterday. So it's okay, Ella, it didn't happen. You look very concerned. It didn't happen. So I could go down that road with the number of false teachers that would like to name the day and the way and take your eyes off of Jesus and get it focused on them and the latest book that they're selling. We could go down that road. But this is a message that's a warning, but it's also a message of hope. So I'm thinking about this article that I saw just this week, Kosti Hinn. I don't know how many of you are familiar with who he is, but he was born and raised into the wolf's den of false teaching known as the prosperity gospel, that if you name it, you claim it, you send in some seed money, God will bless you. Well, Kosti is the nephew of Benny Hinn, and he talks about this entire empire where his 10,000 square foot home, $2 million home, his fleet of Mercedes-Benz, his exotic vacations, flying around in his own private Gulfstream, right in the thick of it. Right in the thick of the prosperity gospel, he said prosperity theology paid amazingly well. But Kosti's eyes were opened. They were opened through God's word, through the Holy Spirit. This wolf was delivered out of the den of false teaching. And now he helps shepherd a Bible-believing church in California. So yes, our passage, it's one of warning. But like we love to say over and over, there's always grace in the warning. Every single time, God's intent is to rescue. And if God can deliver a wolf from the prosperity gospel, he can deliver you from any sin, anywhere, anytime. He sent his son to guarantee it. Even with the warning, there's hope. So the context then for Matthew chapter 7, where are we in the Sermon on the Mount? Towards the end, Jesus has reached the end of the sermon. For us, it's been several months. For his listeners, I don't know, an hour? I'm not sure. But he's given us a couple or several very intense, vivid pictures right here at the end. He's telling us that we've got two choices, life and death. We can be grounded on the rock or in the shifting sand, that we can listen to truth or lies. He's given us all these pictures. Last week, it was the narrow gate or the broad way. Basically, he's saying life or death. In me, you have life. In any other place that you ground yourself, there will be destruction. So through much of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's been going right after our hearts, right? We're making that very clear. I think it's Seth Hauser's small group that said it was a sledgehammer that Jesus is using on our hearts. He's relentless and going right after the sin that's in here. But he's always wanting to do that to drive us to him. He wants us to see him. But you can tell by the percentage of the time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spends on our hearts that he sees that as the biggest threat to what's true. Because nobody lies to you more than you do. But in today's passage, Jesus fixes his gaze squarely on the evil that's out there, the wolves, because he knows they will come and hear. He's warning us about false teachers. He's warning us to beware of false prophets. And I think it's because he knows our hearts. Man, he's the best pastor ever. He gets us. So he knows that our hearts are fickle. He knows that we're drawn to this, that, or the other, the shiny new thing, the new experience. He knows our hearts and how much we're drawn to anything but him. So he warns us because he loves us. He warns us because he knows that any teaching that we expose ourselves too, will impact our minds and our hearts and ultimately our view of who he actually is. So he warns us. So as we look at Matthew 7, 15 through 20, I want you to listen for the main point of the passage. The true shepherd is warning us about the lying wolves. The true shepherd, Jesus, is warning us about the lying wolves. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. There's grace and there's hope in the warning. The true shepherd is Jesus. We heard it this morning from John 10. We are his sheep. He's warning us about false prophets who are lying, ravenous wolves. A shepherd protects his flock from wolves. So we'll see how Jesus does this. He protects his sheep specifically in this passage in two ways. He alerts us to the presence. I mean, if somebody smells smoke, they need to say, not right now unless you actually do, but they need to say, there's a fire. I smell smoke. There's danger. We need to address it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He alerts us to the presence of the wolves. We need to know there's danger so we know how to respond. Secondly, he tells us we will recognize the wolves by their fruit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus alerts us to the presence of the wolves in two ways. There's two very specific warnings in verse 15. So when you think about prophet, different things may come to mind. But a prophet is somebody who says that they speak for the Lord, on behalf of the Lord. So can you imagine the danger then that's present when somebody says they're speaking on behalf of the Lord? They claim to be speaking truths and they're actually speaking lies. Jesus says not if, but when. False prophets will show up. You won't have to look for them. They'll come to you. They will come to your church. Which leads to the second observation here. False teachers are deceptive. Jesus wants us to be prepared. He wants us to know what to look for. These wolves are disguised as sheep. Now, Jesus' audience, they would immediately, okay, they would hear wolf, sheep, they're putting it together. They see the threat. It's an agricultural farming type of situation 2,000 years ago. So we may miss the force of that analogy, right? So today, let's put it in our terms. Okay, the wolf amongst the sheep. Average looking, innocent looking teenager wandering through the marketplace with his backpack, blows himself up, suicide bomber. That's the type of threat that we're talking about, okay? A wolf comes in to destroy, except the wolf gets to keep coming back over and over and over and decimating the flock if he's not stopped. The wolf keeps attacking. Jesus tells us that wolves gain access to the church by pretending to be something that they aren't. If you're familiar with this passage, Acts 20. Paul is in the midst of this tearful farewell with the elders at Ephesus, and right in the middle of just hugging them, kissing them, crying with them, and saying, I'm going to miss you guys. He says, hey, there will be wolves. People will rise up amongst you, amongst your own men, to twist the things that I've preached to you, to draw away disciples. Carl mentioned it, but there are some of you sitting here today that have firsthand experience with being deceived by a wolf. You've personally tasted the bitter fruit of false teaching. Some of you were burdened with trying to earn your way to God, but maybe the way you acted or dressed or spoke. Some of you were sold a lie of cheap grace to just pray this prayer, just easy believism, and then you withered as nobody discipled you. Some of you were told that if you had just enough faith, if you could muster up just a little bit more faith, God would heal you. God would make you happy. God would make you wealthy. And then when that didn't happen, that false faith withered. For some of you, as much as I hate it, it was much more personal. Some of you were manipulated and even violated by wolves. I know because I've talked to you. Please understand me when I say that those were not men of God. They were ravenous wolves. That word ravenous, it carries the weight of insatiable hunger. They fed on you when they should have been feeding you. They broke you when they should have been pointing you to the one who was broken for you. I can promise you that here, by the grace of God, and this isn't pat myself or pat the elders on the back time. I was uncomfortable with even talking about this in this way, but I need you to hear it, okay? It's by the grace of God that the elders are the way that they are here, and I thank God for them. But the elders will do everything by the power of the Spirit that they can to protect you, to point you to truth, to point you away from wolves, and to point you to the grace and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. I mean, just this week, I've watched elders and elders' wives intercede mightily for members of this body in self-sacrificial ways. I'm not patting them on the back. I want you to know that they love you, that they want to protect you, that they give themselves up for you because the Spirit's enabling them to do that. So maybe it wasn't your turn this week, and you're like, well, this doesn't really apply to me, but it does because it may be your turn next week. There will come a time where protection is needed and truth is needed. The presence of wolves will be there. So when I teach the Rock 101 class on doctrine, I invite accountability from the people in that class that are going to be our newest members. I make a promise on behalf of the elders and the men that step into this pulpit or any Sunday school class, any small group leader, that they will point that person, that new member, to Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. I ask the class to hold us accountable, to listen well, to test what we say against Scripture. I want them to know, I want you to know, that you have the authority and the responsibility to confront any man who steps into this pulpit and preaches something other than Christ and him crucified. Anything else. I don't know how many years ago that this was put on here. 1 Corinthians 9:16. You all don't get a look at the pulpit very often, so I'm going to show it to you. There's a little sign there. You can see it on the screen. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Maybe some duct tape and a little piece of paper and some pen. But every single man that steps into this pulpit is reminded of the words of Paul, who's under attack by false teachers, saying, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me be cursed. Woe to me. Woe to any man that steps into this pulpit and preaches to you anything other than that. So, welcome to Elders Meeting, Rock 2007. We do more than just Elder CrossFit. Okay. But this is a word. It's a word of encouragement to you. It's a word of encouragement to a current elder, a past elder, a man aspiring to be an elder, a small group leader. We will give an account for every member of this body that we've been entrusted to care for. This is not our church. The Father gave this church to his Son, purchased by his blood. So we're staking his church on preaching his gospel, pointing our brothers and sisters over and over to the true shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So as elders, as anybody that's leading another, we'd better be prepared to defend the body against the ravenous wolves who will come in and try and devour and draw away. Scripture tells us that wolves will rise up from inside the church. Therefore, the elders' call to protect the body, it's more than just theological nitpicking. It's not heresy hunting. If there's somebody that asks you, hey, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you filling your mind with? Don't Don't feel stalked. Don't feel oppressed. Be thankful that brother or sister is asking that question because they care, because they want to know what it is that you're exposing your heart and mind to. That person's looking after your soul. I love this quote from O'Donnell. I felt like this was clarifying it. If I tell you from the pulpit or in private that a certain person is a false teacher, do not think I'm acting unchristlike. On the contrary, I'm never more like the good shepherd than when I'm protecting you from wolves. Titus 1:9, he, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So heavy, heavy responsibility on elders, pastors, teachers, but the responsibility is on all of us because this warning is for all of us. Jesus is talking to all of us. Wolves will come. They'll be deceptive. We've got to be aware. How do we cultivate that awareness? How do we recognize a wolf? So Jesus tells us that we will recognize the wolves by their fruit in verses 16 through 20. Let's read that. So verses 16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. If you notice something there in 16 and 20, he says it twice. Jesus emphasizes, we'll know them by their fruit. So again, it may sound odd to you how he repeats that. It's idiomatic language. It's a Jewish way of just teaching and restating the logic, but he gives them an analogy of grapes and thorn bushes. Okay, so I did a little research, and here's your buckthorn thorn bush that from a distance may look like it has grapes. It may look like it has good fruit, but as you get closer to that, as you get closer to the thistle instead of the fig, and you get stuck by a briar, or you taste this bitter fruit, you realize it's not what it looks like. So they would have understood that immediately. So the answer to his question in 16, can you gather grapes from thorn bushes? The answer is of course not. Of course not. But what do we do then? Before we move on to what that fruit looks like, why is it that way? That's the question that came to my mind. Okay, got it, Jesus. Diseased fruit? Good fruit. Why is there a difference? What determines that? The answer is the tree can only bear fruit according to its nature. The root always determines the fruit. The root determines the fruit of a tree in the same way the heart determines the fruit of a person, the words and the actions for good or for evil. Root leading to fruit and heart leading to words and actions. It's a theme all through Scripture. Jesus is always pointing us to this. And personally, the temptation for me right now is for us to veer off into, oh, what's going on with my fruit? What's going on with your fruit? Let's talk about it. But that's not where this passage is going. It's a warning. There's hope and grace in the warning. He wants us to be aware. So he connects this dot for us. What's the deal? All right, evil fruit, diseased fruit. What's it have to do with what's being taught? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking again to the Pharisees. Same analogy. A tree is known by its fruit. Then he calls them, the Pharisees, this brood of vipers. And again, they would know exactly what he's getting at here. Because back in this day, farmers are burning down the leftover stalks in their field to kind of resettle the soil. It was a very common sight to see the snakes slithering away as fast as they could from the flames. So he knows what he's saying to them, and they're hearing the condemnation because they're wolves. He says to them, "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." 12:34. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's really the key to our passage. How do we know a wolf? We know a wolf by what they teach, by what comes out of their mouth that's coming from their heart. Not only what they teach, that would be our first point, what comes out of their mouths, but the result of their ministry in their lives. What does that end up looking like? Is their ministry self-centered or is it God-centered? Are they haughty? Are they hypocritical? Or are they humble? So there's no shortage of false prophets throughout Scripture and church history. You could start anywhere when you're looking at what they teach. But let's narrow it down to what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. The context here helps us know exactly where to go. All right? Any teaching that minimizes the law and sin is false teaching. Any teaching that denies that Jesus is the only way to the Father is false teaching. So where do I get that? Jesus spent most of chapter 5 correcting the Pharisees. He was saying over and over, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. He's correcting their version of the law. So even though it may sound counterintuitive, the Pharisees were actually relaxing the law because of the focus on the external while ignoring what was going on in the heart. Ignoring what was the motive that somebody may have had for breaking the law or keeping the law. When it's just being looked at on the external and keeping the law externally, a person could trust in their own self-righteousness. I got this. Even though there's 600 plus commands, I got it. I can do this. While inside, they're dead. That's why Jesus refers to the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. Clean and pretty on the outside, dead and rotting on the inside. We recognize the wolves because life and death is at stake. Any teacher who in any way minimizes the law and as a result minimizes sin is a false teacher. All of Scripture points to sin as being the reason that we're separated from God. My biggest problem is not my marriage. It's not my health. It's not my kids. It's not my job. It's sin. All through Scripture, we see it. It's what started the whole thing in the garden. The law shows us how far short we fall from God's standard and just how much we need a Savior. Any teaching that softens the law, any teaching that doesn't call sin for what it is, here's what it does. It makes the cross unnecessary. Why do you need a sacrifice if what's really going on is you're just trying to be a better person? Any teaching that minimizes law and sin diminishes who Jesus is. It diminishes what he did. Essentially, a small view of the law, a small view of sin, leads to a small view of your Savior and what he did. So then how do we recognize this false teaching? How does it come towards us? It's probably going to be a little more subtle than somebody just standing there and saying, you know what, the law is really not that big of a deal. It really doesn't matter. Sin, take it or leave it. Although there may be some places where that's exactly what you hear. But it will probably be a little more subtle. It could be stated as if sin is merely something you commit against yourself with negative self-talk and negative thoughts. It could be an inordinate focus on sin and the culture out there so we can feel good about ourselves in here. On the other hand, it could be teachers who twist God's word to make it actually validate sin so we can fit in with the culture out there. It may be what's missing. This could be how you detect a wolf or discern the difference between a shepherd and a wolf. What's missing in the teaching? This could help us see it. Healthy fruit, corrupt fruit, wolves or shepherds. You got to ask yourself some questions. Do they teach the law in such a way that I feel the weight of it? Do I feel the weight of the law? Do I see my inability to keep the law? Do they teach that I'm breaking the law and that that's called sin? Do they call sin for what it is? Do they teach that sin leads to death and leads to judgment and leads to hell? Is it actually said? Does the Holy Spirit convict me of sin sitting under their teaching? Do they teach the need of forgiveness and repentance towards God? Am I pointed to Jesus Christ, the perfect law keeper who took my sin? Am I pointed to him? So that last question, it leads us to the next way that we can identify a wolf by their false teaching. Do they deny that Jesus is the only way to the Father? And those two are connected. Because when the law is preached robustly, when sin, the doctrine of sin, is preached loudly and clearly, then you see the beauty of the grace that you need. You see how much you need Jesus when you feel the full weight of the law. So what if somebody tells you there's another way? They're denying Christ. This question, it comes from the preceding verses about the narrow gate. That's where I'm not picking this out of the air. It's coming right from the preceding verses about the narrow gate and the hard way. We heard last week that Jesus is the narrow gate. He's the only way to God. All of Scripture, all of law, all the prophets, they're all pointing to him. They all find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, we heard it, we sung it. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This isn't my opinion versus somebody else. This is Jesus Christ saying he's the only way. So, any teacher who in any way tells you that you can get to God by any other means than Jesus Christ is a false teacher. He's a wolf. If anyone says believers are justified, that they're declared to be righteous before a holy God in any other way than by Christ alone, they're a false teacher. So this false teaching could show up as legalism. Maybe it's extra requirements that you're supposed to do to make you right. Jesus plus whatever. It may be as subtle as saying, you know, Jesus is a way. There's a lot of ways, but he's just not the way. Could show up as universalism. Just that belief that everybody is kind of, it's okay, it'll all work out in the end. Everybody gets saved. What does that do, though? What's the logical conclusion? Jesus died for no reason. It negates his life and sacrificial death. Once again, though, it may come down to just listening well. What are the subtle things that are being emphasized and not? So some questions to ask to help you recognize this false teacher. Are they clear that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity? Do you regularly hear that? Are you pointed to Jesus Christ as the only way to have peace with the Father? Am I regularly taught that Jesus Christ bore the full weight of the wrath of a holy God for the punishment I deserve for my sins? Am I told that? That I deserve hell and Jesus absorbed it on my behalf if my faith is in him? Am I taught about substitutionary atonement? That I needed him to be in my place because I couldn't do what he could do? Am I taught that? Am I regularly led to know Jesus Christ more deeply and to worship him more fully? So that last question, it leads us to the final way that we can identify a wolf by their fruit. Again, the difference between a shepherd and a wolf. What's the result of their ministry? What fruit did they bear in their lives? Are they self-centered or God-centered? Are they haughty and hypocritical, or are they humble? Now, for some, it may be super obvious. Maybe Dateline's gone out there and they've kind of investigated this person. They've shown you know what, this is all a fraud. You may see very obviously some rotten fruit, that they're peddling the gospel out of pride or out of a desire for wealth and power and sex. For some, though, it may take longer to see what's really going on. So Jesus gives us a good example of the fruit of false prophets a couple verses down in 7:22. Let me read that. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Now, I've heard that taught in a way where I came away going, holy cow, what hope do I have? These guys were casting out demons. They were prophesying. They did all these mighty works. That's not what's going on here. When you look carefully, this is pride and self-righteousness that's on display here. Can you imagine going to God on Judgment Day and saying, hey, look what I did. I did these works. I did this. I did that. I did demons. Yeah, it was in your name, but I did it. That's the complete opposite of what we've heard in the Beatitudes. It's the complete opposite of the disciple who is meek, the disciple who is poor in spirit, who knows that anything good that comes out of him is coming from Jesus Christ and the Spirit working through him. It is the disciple who would say, nothing do I bring, but simply to the cross do I cling. So the rotten fruit of the wolf is revealed in a ministry where that wolf is making much of himself and who he is and what he's done. And God's an afterthought. This wolf will be haughty and not humble. He won't be teachable. If you approach him with a concern from the word about his life or about his teaching, you'll be dismissed. You will observe a pattern of hypocrisy with no repentance. So some questions to ask yourself to recognize, is this a wolf or is this a shepherd? Is he regularly making you feel good about you? Or does he lead you to make much of the Lord and draw you to be in awe of God? Are you regularly pointed to truth over experience? To the degree that you can tell, does his life bear out that he believes what he's teaching? Does he submit to the authority of the word? Does he accept correction? Does the fruit of his ministry lead you to increasing joy in Christ? Self-sacrificial, other-focused love. Does his ministry lead you to worship the triune God? Jesus is a good shepherd. He's the best. He's warned us that wolves will come. He's telling us how to recognize them by their fruit. And in verse 19, he assures of his victory. His victory over the wolves. Every false teacher, every wolf, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the words cut down, that's permanent. Fire should bring about thoughts of hell and judgment. That's why this issue of wolf versus shepherd is so critical. It's not just the wolf that's in danger. It's the people that are sitting under his teaching that are in danger. How many people will be drawn away from the hard way, the narrow gate, by the neat new thing over here that's probably not neat at all. Probably goes back through history. No new heresy. But they're drawn to it. How many people will be drawn away? Paul calls it having itching ears in 2 Timothy 4. I love that thought. Listening for what I want. He warns that some will find teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn from the truth and wander off. And if we're honest, we've got to admit that that feels good. It feels good sometimes to go your own way. To follow your heart. And then it's even better when somebody in authority is like, it's cool, you were right. That's fine that you did that. There's no real consequence for this sin or that sin. Examine yourself this morning. What false teaching are you drawn to? Is it the practical of what works? Blended with some things that maybe just aren't true, but aren't really that bad because this thing really works. What teaching are you drawn to that lines up with your desires, your feelings, that validates you and your kingdom? You can probably identify where this shows up in your life by thinking about the times that you hear a clear truth from God's word. It's clear. And you are doing mental and emotional and heart gymnastics to avoid it. I know I'm supposed to love this person. I know I'm supposed to lay down my life just like Jesus did for the church. But you don't know who I'm married to. It's hypothetical. I love my wife. Okay, but whatever it might be for you that you hear and you're like, you know, yeah, but it can't really mean that. Be aware of the temptation to find teaching that will validate how you feel over what's true. So may the Spirit help you beware and fight that temptation. You know your heart's tendency to wander. You know your need for a shepherd. That can help you approach those who are under false teaching. Somebody that you care about, somebody you work with, somebody that you're friends with, you go to school with. I mean, think about this. Through much of recorded history, if you were a false teacher, man, you had to work at it. You had to want it, okay? You had to find some disciples. You had to send them out, okay? They had to repeat the message. It was tough. Not anymore, right? We got podcasts. We got internet. We got TV. We got YouTube. We got blogs, whatever. If you have a bad teaching or horrendous teaching, you want to get it out, you can do it now more than any other time. You can inundate yourself with horrendous teaching in any form you want. The risk is acute right now. So what do you do when there's a friend that's sitting under false teaching? What's your first response? Is it one of kind of self-righteous congrats? Well, I don't go to a kind of church that would teach that garbage. I hope not. I hope you see it as an opportunity. It's not a way for you to soak in your own self-righteousness about your beliefs. It should be anger towards the wolf. It should be sorrow for the person that's being affected by this false teaching. When people sit under false teaching long enough, they start to believe it's true. So we engage them by asking good questions, right? What do you like about the teaching? What concerns do you have, if you have any, about the teaching? In what ways does this teaching draw you closer to God? I'm curious. I'd like to hear. And then listen. I know the temptation would be to go ahead and have your thoughts ready to blast that person. Maybe you've got the email typed out, the draft. You're ready to click send on all the podcasts that you listen to. And all that. Listen. Listen to the person. Listen to their heart. What drew them to that false teaching? And then once you hear that, you can point them to Jesus, who's so much better than the counterfeit that they're listening to. But you got to listen. Finally, what if you're sitting here this morning and you're a wolf? Praise God that you're here today. That's what I would say to you. Repent. Turn to the Lord. His blood can cover your sin, and his grace can change a wolf into a sheep. He did it for Costi Hinn. He did it for Saul of Tarsus. He can do it for you. In some measure, he did it for each one of us, turning us from wolves into sheep of his pasture. What if you're sitting here, though, kind of paralyzed? Okay, you got to verse 19. You're like, okay, whew. Every tree, no fruit, cut down, cast into the fire. You've been thinking about you instead of false teachers. You're paralyzed by what you read there. If you've placed your faith in Christ, then brother or sister, there's a difference in night and day, in life and death. There's a difference in being a wolf and being weak. There's a difference in rotten fruit and fruit that's not ripe yet. There's a difference in being cut down versus being pruned. Thanks be to God, you worship the true shepherd who will pursue you when you've gone astray. You worship the true shepherd who was cut down for you, who faced judgment in your place. He will bring about this fruit in you. He said he will do it. According to John 15, we can abide in him and bear much fruit. And when we get to do that, we're glorifying the Father. We bring him glory. He's the vine. We're the branches. You know the rest. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So brother or sister, you're sitting there going, Art, I don't have fruit. Let's talk about that. But I would encourage you this morning to look to him and not yourself. Trust that he will continue the good work that he started in you. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your son, in addition to being the way, the truth, and the life, was the greatest pastor who ever lived. He warns us this morning about wolves. He warns us about false teachers and true prophets, wolves and shepherds. Father, so give us your wisdom by your Spirit to discern the difference. Help us to see, Father, that anybody who points us in any other direction than your Son is false. Father, help us glory in what is true. That you sent your son to live and to die and to ransom a people for your glory, for their good. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.